Excellent. Can we give Jesus one more shout of praise? Come on, he's so good, isn't he? So good. Fantastic. Why don't you grab your seats? You know, I'm just so excited to be here. You might have worked out I sound a little different. G'day, mate. Crikey! Anyway, I am from Australia. I've been living in America now for about 4 years. God called us to move. We live in Suffering for Jesus in San Diego. It's tough. Please pray for us. But you know, I'm actually now legitimately about 7% American, okay? And I can't help it. I'll always be an Aussie at heart. I spent 40 years in Australia. But you know, when I moved here, I was about 220 pounds, and now I'm about 235. So this part here was actually born in the United States of America. So 8% American, but I love America and just feel like this is the greatest country on the earth. And you know, just such a privilege to be here, and just our whole family feels called to this nation. And I'm excited. You know, a little bit of my story. Tonight I'm really going to minister. We're going to have more time to just really see miracles happen in this place. And I want to encourage you that if you need breakthrough in an area, please be here tonight. Or know someone, make sure they're here tonight. But my story started my parents divorced when I was about 5 or 6. And my dad did a whole heap of drugs. We'd go visit him on a Friday night. My mum did drugs. Most of my aunties and uncles did drugs. Even some of my grandparents did drugs. You know you're in trouble when granddad smokes bongs, okay? That's a bad start to life. I do that joke to see how naughty the crowd is, and you guys are way up there. Yeah, represent us then. Yeah. And I followed in my dad's footsteps, and at about 12 or 13, I was doing marijuana, cigarettes, binge drinking. At 15, I was injecting amphetamines, taking ecstasy, acid. From 13 to 23, I used drugs almost every day of my life. But at 16, I took an acid trip where I actually overdosed on this acid trip, and I took it at a house where they were involved in satanic worship. I wasn't a Christian, I wasn't a believer. And in that moment, I was tormented by demons while unconscious for about 3 hours. Think of the worst horror movie you could ever watch and times it by about 100, and I was in that movie. That left me with what psychologists would have diagnosed as drug-induced psychosis, where from the age of 15 to about 23, the television would speak to me, the radio would speak to me, that I'd hear a voice every day so clearly in my mind telling me that nobody loved me, nobody liked me, and that I should kill myself. There were nights where I'd cry myself to sleep in hopelessness. I never told anyone what was going on, you know, because I was sane enough to know that they would tell me I was crazy. That if I went and said, hey, the devil's speaking to me, and I probably would have been locked away. And so, you know, the devil always has power in isolation. Never keep something going. The devil makes everyone in the room thinking they're the only ones that have a particular problem, but there's at least 10 other people that have the exact same problem as you. And if you started to talk about it and bring it into the light, you would actually start to get healing and step into what God has for you. Don't let him keep you isolated. But see, I had an auntie, I had a lady that prayed for me for 17 years. The only believer in our whole family. She prayed for 17 years. And one night, on my 23rd birthday, I rang her because she gave me a birthday card. And every birthday card, it would tell me something about Jesus. And if I'd be honest, I thought she was a Christian crackpot. And my mom made me ring her to say thank you for this card. I was 23. I was partying. I was doing drugs. And literally, as I ring her and I hear her voice, at the moment I hear her voice, it was literally like heaven opened up. And the love of the Father came from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I was so overwhelmed in that moment that I began to weep and cry. And it was about, I went to church the next morning. It was 2 weeks later. I'd met God. My spirit came alive to him. I was born again, but still struggled with this 10-year drug addiction. And after 2 weeks, God turned up at my house. The Holy Spirit turned up in my living room. And I literally encountered his presence like never before. He spoke to me and he said, Lucas, you'll never ever need drugs again. You'll never need cigarettes again. And literally from that moment, never had a desire, never had a withdrawal. Come on, God, it's so powerful. You know, the thing that I love is that what took the devil 23 years of his downward destructive demonic cycle just took God one word. One word to say it's done, it's over, it's broken, And maybe you feel like you've been going around the same mountain over and over and over again. Can I tell you, one word from heaven can literally change any situation. One moment in His presence can break even the hardest chain in your life. And I really do want to encourage you tonight. It's designed for that. We're going to go for it. We're just going to see miracles happen. We're going to see anxiety just get obliterated. We're going to see depression lift off people's lives. We're going to see addictions broken. We're going to see God's presence move in a powerful way. And really quickly, you could check this out. I'm not going to talk about it, but it's been really powerful. We launched in April last year. It's a 21-day journey to change one destructive mindset. It's full of God encounter. We have seen, I can't even count anymore, the people that had major anxiety, but did our 21-day, I think the guys have got a slide, they did our 21-day program and literally just got totally free of anxiety, depression, addictions, and it helps you to change one destructive mindset. So you can check it out at afreedomexperience.com if you want to do that, afreedomexperience.com. And I just know that that will really change your life. But I want to talk today on a subject, a message called the pressure test. Everyone say pressure test. And I know you guys have been talking about the fight. And you know, when I think of a pressure test, it's not something I'm praying for. Do you know what I mean? Like, hey, God, could you just, you know, I just want a pressure test in my life. But if a pipe in the ocean is there to extract a valuable commodity called oil, before they use that pipe to extract the oil, they will do a pressure test. They will put, you know, extreme amounts of pressure through the pipe to test it. And what the pressure does is it may reveal cracks. And if it reveals cracks, then what they will do is they don't kind of just throw the whole thing away. They repair the cracks so that the pipe can be used for the purpose that it was built to be used for. And so a pressure test is not so God can reveal what's wrong in you, but pressure sometimes comes in our lives to reveal some cracks that we might not have been able to see, but now that we can see the weakness, the dysfunction, the crack, now with God's presence, we're able to heal and to mend and to strengthen that crack that we weren't able to see so that we can carry the expensive, valuable commodity called the Holy Spirit and the destiny and purpose that God has for our lives. And so God will use pressure sometimes to reveal stuff so that He can heal it. And you know, we live in a pressurized situation. There's never been a time where more people are committing suicide. There's never been a time where more people, children, adults, are struggling with anxiety, depression, mental illness, emotional, financial pressures. You know, I had a girl 4 years ago who was in the psychiatric ward, and she was about 22 years old. She just tried to kill herself for the 10th time since she was 13. She had so many different, been diagnosed with everything you could imagine. Some friends of her heard that I was speaking at their church in Auckland on a Sunday night, just like we're going to do tonight. And they were good friends because they went and got her from the psychiatric ward and they brought her to the meeting where Jesus was. And in that moment, I actually remember it, about 100 or so people came to the front because they needed a breakthrough. And I remember seeing her. She stood out and I grabbed her hand and I started to prophesy. I knew nothing of her story. And I said, you haven't been able to sleep properly for a long time, but get ready because tonight you're about to have the best sleep you've had in more than a decade. I didn't know she was sleeping at the psychiatric ward. She just tried to end her life. In that moment, she got so radically set free from every diagnosis that had been spoken over her that they actually tried to diagnose her with something else. Because they said that it's too radical. You couldn't have been this and completely normal the next day. You must have something manic. But from that moment, she was radically set free. 6 months later, they made a movie. She made a movie about her friend who had actually ended her life. She now has Peter Jackson, who made Lord of the Rings, followed her for the last 2 years because they're bringing a movie out about her life this August. She's spoken to the UN. She's become a voice to the world speaking about suicide awareness. See, I want to tell you, no matter what pressure you're going through, Jesus is always the answer. No matter how bad you think it might be, Jesus always has a way to get through. Jesus always has a way to overcome. And I want to talk about someone that went through a lot of pressure in the Bible, who actually ended up suicidal in a sense, depressed. And his name was Elijah. And just for time's sake, let me tell you the story in case you haven't read it or maybe you haven't read it in a while. But Elijah starts, he's introduced in the Bible, he prophesies to an evil king called Ahab, who's married to an even more wicked woman called Jezebel. And Elijah says, it's not going to rain for many years. And then after that, we see Ahab, God calls him to a place called Kerith Ravine. And from there, he drinks from the brook, and birds bring food from the air, which he eats. And then God calls him to another place called Zarephath, and he feeds a woman. He says a woman will there provide, and she provides oil and flour, and even though there's a drought, he's sustained. And then eventually, the pinnacle of his life, he ends up facing the prophets of Baal, 450 evil prophets, and he sets almost a dare, a competition. He says, let's see whose God really is God. You put your sacrifice here, I'll put mine here, and whoever answers by fire, that's the true God. And the story comes that fire consumes this sacrifice, and he kills 450 Baal prophets, and the whole nation gives their life back to God in Israel. It's mass revival. Before that, the widow's son had died, and he held the boy in his hands, and the breath of God brought him back to life. And so he's at the pinnacle of his life, but then this evil Jezebel speaks a word and says, let me tell you, by this time tomorrow, you'll be dead. And it sends him into a spin. The man of God that just literally brought revival to God's nation, who had just killed 450 prophets, and one word from wicked Jezebel, and he ends up under a tree. He's suicidal. He's depressed. He says, God, I failed just like all of my ancestors before me. And angels come and they feed him to give him strength. And he goes up the mountain and he goes into a cave. I'm going to speak about that a little bit, because often when pressure comes, we don't like the feeling of dysfunction. So we look for caves so that we can escape into. And he escapes into a cave, and God comes and God says, I'm going to speak, but I'm not going to be in the, you know, he shows him how he's not going to speak. The fire comes and then the earthquake and the wind. But then it was the still small voice of God that brought him out of the cave. And there's one more part that I'll share at the end. But I just want to give you three things about this journey, about how to deal with the pressure test. Number one, you've got to know that it's God's voice or word that sustains you. See, just for time's sake, I'm not going to go to the scriptures. You can check it out if you want to write it down. It's 1 Kings 17, 2 to 4, and then I'm going to do verse 7 and 9. But watch this. Elijah's life at the beginning starts off hearing God's voice. I want you to go to the Kerith Ravine. So it's a picture of intimacy, connectedness. He's hearing the voice. And because he hears the voice, he goes to where God's calling him and he drinks from the brook, the water, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit, and food comes from the air that sustains him. And so it's a picture of connectedness, hearing the voice, listening, then feeding off the Holy Spirit and taking the food, the word of God that comes from the air and being sustained. And then because he's in this place of connectedness and being sustained by the word, he hears the voice again. Go to Zarephath, where a widow will provide for you. Just as a side note, can I tell you that your provision is always where God's called you to be, not where you are right now. See, what we always want is, God, give me the provision and then I'll go. God says, no, I want you to go, and the provision is waiting for where I've called you to go. And so he hears the voice and he goes, and watch this, because he hears again, he goes to this widow, and what is provided? Oil, which is a pitcher, or aisle. Oil, that was me attempting to do an American accent, but anyway. Oil, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit, and bread, which is a picture of the Word of God. So we see Elijah start off connected to God's presence, feeding from the water and the oil, the Holy Spirit, and the food that comes from heaven. And really, it's a picture of how God's called us to live, which is out of the overflow. In other words, what God wants is, when you face a pressure test, that the word was already put in you before you actually need it. That's how God wants you to live. In other words, when you get a diagnosis from the doctor that's not good, then you've already got the word and the oil in you. And you're like, yeah, I've got a diagnosis. But you know what? The word's already living on the inside. And the word says that he is a healer, that I've already been healed. When you go through a pressure test of lack, And when you go through that, the way that you really overcome is with the Word of God's already in you, so that it's already ready for the pressure that you're about to face. But let me just say this, if you get to a point in life where you face pressure and you know that you haven't been being sustained by the Word, then the answer is to go and find the Word of God and put it in you. It just works way better if it's actually already been put in you for when you face the test. But either way, the answer is to get it in you. And so what happened here where one message, and you can look at this 1 Kings 19, 1 to 4, just for time's sake, I'm just going to tell you what happened. But then he's this hero. He hits the pinnacle. The whole nation comes back to God. He slays the 450 prophets. Fire came from heaven. And then one word. One word from Jezebel. Have you ever had one email that changed everything? One phone call that changed everything? Well, one diagnosis that literally changed everything? And here's this one email, this one text message, this one moment that literally changed everything. And it actually says in 1 Kings 19, 1 to 4, it says he was, when she spoke, he was afraid, and then he went to this particular place where he ends up under a tree. See, this is the first time we see him now listening to the wrong voice. He was afraid. See, if you listen to the wrong voice, you will end up in the wrong place. See, the start of his journey, we see him listening to the right voice, and he keeps ending up in the right place where he's continually being sustained, but now we see for the first time. And then he finds himself under the tree, and what happens, and again, for time's sake, you just got to trust me, you can read this for yourself, but it says, angels come and they say, hey, eat this food because you don't have enough energy to get to where you're going. Well, what is that a picture of? He'd ran out of gas. We see that what got him started was he was feeding himself, which is actually because he was being fed by God and the Holy Spirit, which is all about own responsibility. It's not someone else's responsibility to feed me, it's my responsibility to feed myself. And so we see this picture where at the start he's feeding himself, but now he's ran out of gas and someone else has to feed him. And then we find ourselves, and this is the part where God on the mountain, he says, I'm about to speak to you. And then he shows him three ways that he's not going to speak to him. That's kind of weird, isn't it? If I kind of said, Pastor Ryan, I need to tell you something, but here's three things that I'm not going to tell you. And I don't know if you've ever wondered, because what happens is God says, I'm going to speak to you. He's in the cave. He's hiding because of the pain. He's escaping. But then the fire comes, and God says, I'm not in the fire. Then the earthquake comes. God says, I'm not in the earthquake. And then the wind comes that literally shattered rocks, and God says, I'm not in the rock. I'm not in the wind. And then the still, small, quiet voice of God brings him out of the cave. But here's the thing. Why did God tell him those three things? This is what I believe. I believe that Elijah had moved from being sustained by God and who he was to trying to be sustained by what he did for God. See, why did God say those things? Why did God show him the fire but say, I'm not in it? Because Elijah had seen the fire. Elijah stood on the mountain where the fire, that's what he was doing for God. He saw the fire come from heaven. But what God was saying is, Elijah, it doesn't matter how big a thing you do for me, that thing will never sustain you. Only connectedness to me is the thing that sustains you. Actually, what you do for God takes from you. It actually takes from you. Well, it's why you need to be sustained even more. He says, the wind came, but I'm not in the wind, because he knew Elijah had stood there with a dead, lifeless boy in his hands, but he watched the breath of God bring that boy back to life. But God says, I'm not in the wind. He had seen the earthquake come, and Elijah had seen political systems shake, weather patterns shake at his word, but God says, I'm not in the earthquake. In other words, Elijah had moved from being sustained by who God was to believing the lie that what he did for God would actually sustain him. But what you do for God actually takes from you. And he had forgotten, and that's why he'd run out of gas and he ended up under a tree. See, you got to understand the second thing. I'm going to do this one really quickly so I can park more on the last one. But the second thing, and this is so old school cliche, but I'm going to say it anyway. When you're in the pressure test, when you're in the fight, you've got to understand new levels, new devils. See, 450 Baal prophets. What they represent, in a sense, is individual demons that ruled territories in the land. So he fought, he destroyed the 450 individual demons that were in the territory. You know what happened as soon as he killed the 450 individual demons? The next thing that happened before Jezebel spoke is the rain started to come. The drought was broken because it's a picture, talk about fighting. That when a human being makes a decision and says, generationally, my family might have all been drug addicts, but at me, I'm going to fight some demons. I'm going to fight some stuff so that my children don't have to fight the same battles. In other words, because of the battles that I'm fighting, it starts to rain on my children. They didn't even fight for that, but they get to enjoy the benefit of the rain because of the battles that I fought. See, it's so easy to say, well, our family's always had anxiety. The women have always been anxious or controlling. But it takes one woman to stand up and say, you know what? I'm going to fight against that thing so that my daughter doesn't have to fight the same battle, so that the heavens open and it starts to rain on my daughter's life because of the battle that I fought. See, but what he failed here is he failed to understand this principle of new devils equals new levels. Because he killed 450 individual demons, but now Jezebel was about to speak. And Jezebel represents a principality and power that literally was controlling the Baal prophets. See, how could it be that one word could have so much weight and power to this great man of God? But one word that had so much demonic oppression and power. And sometimes we forget, we think when we start taking ground in our business, we start stepping up our giving in the kingdom of God. We start leading more people to Jesus, or we start getting, our marriage starts to become better, or we start to get greater levels of freedom, and we think the devil will just roll out the red carpet and say, I want to welcome you to your new promotion. But when you start taking ground, that's when the enemy takes notice. That's why when you understand this point, you need to understand point number one even more so. Because the more ground I take, the more I need to be sustained in the Word of God and in encounter with Him that I'm responsible for. I just always have to put a little caveat in this, because you need to be aware of this principle, new levels, new devils, but not focused on it. Because have you ever met those people, and when you meet them, they want to tell you everything the devil's doing in their life? I'm aware of this principle so that I keep doing what I need to do to be ready for the fight. But I'm not focused on this principle. I'm focused on the fact that the enemy is a defeated foe. I'm focused on the fact that greater is he that lives on the inside of me than he that's in the world. I'm focused on the fact that the blood of Jesus is the most powerful thing on the whole planet. And then the last one is this, and then we're going to pray. The last one is, point number three is, come out of the cave and get real with God. See, the last 4 months for me have been the hardest 4 months that I've ever faced. But what I didn't realize on this point two, and it kind of leans into point three, when we started this course, and I didn't have, you know, I couldn't talk about it properly, but we've seen hundreds of people have radical God encounters and get free. And it was us stepping up into a new realm. And then all of a sudden, there's no coincidence that this 4 months is connected, that we've stepped up in a greater influence and a greater anointing, and the enemy, he comes. See, it was one, see what pressure does is actually reveals the cracks that were always there. We just couldn't see them. See, because when life's going great, and life is full of valleys and mountains, and they're both needed and necessary. The valleys develop you. The valleys prepare you for the mountain. The valleys make the mountain even more enjoyable, because you remember the valley. But really what the valley does, what pressure does, is it reveals what was always there, you just couldn't properly see it. You know, a Navy SEAL quote, he says this, that pressure, when pressure comes, we don't rise to the occasion, you sink to the level of your training. In other words, pressure reveals where you're really at. And if you think about this, if I was to think about my body with illuminated light coming out of it, and when I'm going through a pressured season, it might be financial, it might be mental, it might be emotional, it might be relational, it could be anything. But if you imagine illuminated light within me, and when cracks start to show because of the pressure, and that light's beaming out of the cracks, that light represents my weakness, my struggle, my dysfunction, my wrong belief system, my negativity. And before I couldn't really see it, but now that I'm in the pressure, I can't not see it. And you know what the temptation is when you see those cracks so strong? Is to find a cave. Because in a cave, it's dark. And if I go and hide escapism in a cave, then I'll stop seeing what's wrong. And a cave, of course, there's more destructive caves than others, but let's be honest, a cave's a cave. A cave could be way too much Netflix. A cave could be your job, where you keep hiding in your job because I don't want to face what I got to face. A cave could be too much alcohol. A cave could be pornography. A cave could be gossip. It could be all kinds of things. But I want to just do two things and then I'm done. I want to show you here, Elijah missed a moment because God asked him a question while he's in the cave. He said, Elijah, why are you here? And he comes up with this answer. He says, well, I'm the only one that's zealous and I'm the only one and now they want to kill me. And then the fire, the earthquake and whatever, and he hears the still small voice of God and he comes out of the cave. Listen, no matter what cave you feel bound to, it'll always be the still small voice of God that will get you out of the cave. But then he comes out of the cave and God asks him the same question. He says, why are you here? And verbatim, he gives word for word the same answer. If I was to ask you a question, it was the same question twice that you had already answered. There's only three reasons why I'd do that. One, I didn't hear you. I need you to repeat it. God doesn't have a problem with hearing. Two, this one happens all the time in marriage. I don't understand you because we speak a different language. God understands what you said before you even say it. There's only one reason why God would ever ask you the same question twice. It's because you gave the wrong answer. And he's giving you an opportunity to give the right answer. And I believe that Elijah missed it here. It goes on to say, Elijah calls him to go and anoint Hazael, Jehu, and Elisha to take over from him. Elijah never anoints Hazael and he never anoints Jehu. He only anoints Elisha. And then Elisha is the one that eventually anoints Hazael and Jehu. Watch this. I believe the reason why Elijah didn't fully fulfill, and he was still a great man of God, one of the only people that never died but went straight to heaven. I believe the reason why he didn't fully fulfill all that God had for him is because he couldn't get real with God and come out of the cave and answer that question. Now, I don't know what it was for him. I don't know how he needed to get real with God, whether he needed to come out and we see under the tree where he says, I found like just like all of the generations before me. Maybe he needed to come out of the cave when God asked again and said, well, God, if I be honest with you, since I was a little boy, everyone's failed in my family. And I always deep down believe that one day I would fail too. And when Jezebel spoke that word, it triggered something in me and caused me to run. I don't know what his stuff was. But what I do know is I believe he missed a moment. And the thing is, eventually life gets to a point, if you won't deal with the thing that God keeps asking you to deal with, he'll find someone else to do the thing that he's actually called you to do. Last story. I said the last 4 months have been the hardest of my life. 4 months ago, a man of God came to our church and I took 3 weeks off travel. This is what I do for my job. It's our primary source of income. But he was at our church in C3. It's not my church. I'm based there, but we were there. And I felt God say, just serve this man for 3 weeks. And And I drove him to every meeting and I got around him, and he moves powerfully in deliverance and freedom and healing. And it's what I feel called to do. And I got around him and it was amazing. I literally went overnight from feeling fully normal. Everything was awesome. We're on top of the mountain. I get around this guy and stuff starts getting triggered in me. Like insecurities, rejection, abandonment. I feel like a little kid for like 3 weeks. I'm like a 43-year-old man. I'm like, what in the world is going on? It crescendos to this man doing our staff retreat. And I get so touched by God, I'm crying for like 35 minutes. I'm not talking crying. I'm talking like ugly crying for 35 minutes. And he comes up and he prays. And he says, rejection, come off your life. Fear of abandonment, come off your life. And that was the first time in my life, and I've been a Christian 20 years, the very first time where, and I knew there was been low self-worth and different things at times that I've worked on, but that was the first time where I was able to see that the key issue to my life that over 20 years has caused me to hide in some caves. Some destructive, some not so destructive. See, often the addiction or the cave isn't the problem. It's what's underneath that's causing you to go to the cave. And when you keep trying to deal with the cave, you'll only ever put a band-aid on it, because that's not the problem. It's the thing deeper down that's driving you to the cave. And this was the first time in my life where I was able to identify rejection. And it goes down to that 8 years I spent of psychosis, hearing a voice telling me I was no good, rejected, abandoned. And you know, it was amazing, because after this guy come, see, a lot of times deliverance, and sometimes God does a miracle in a moment. But for me, what it did is it revealed a crack. And it actually ushered me into the hardest 4 months that I've ever had in 20 years of Christianity. We were trying to get a green card. We were rejected. I had different leadership things happening. It was literally like rejected, sent me into a very, very dark place. And it was only a few weeks ago that God spoke to me. And he said, Lucas, I had to make it seem like you'd been abandoned so that you could see the abandonment that lived in your heart. And now I've been on a journey of processing the pain in my life. And how do you process the pain? Just like a crack in a pipe, you allow the Holy Spirit to bring healing to the wound, to the pain, to the hurt, to the disappointment. You have to reinforce where the crack was. Take the Word of God. I've been meditating on scriptures that are the opposite of abandonment and rejection. Meditating on the fact that that Jesus said that when he goes, he'd prepare a room for me. And I literally just sit in my prayer place with the Holy Spirit and I'd meditate that the day I die, there's Jesus's smiling face. And he says to me, Lucas, wait till you see the room that we've prepared for you. Reinforcing, letting healing come. And I want to pray for you right now. We're done in just a few minutes. But I want to ask every person to stand to your feet. And if you're, like I said, tonight, I'm going to maybe speak about some stuff that maybe you've never heard before, and sometimes even speak about some stuff that's fueling the struggle you might have. I really want you to be here tonight. We'll have a bit more time, and it's going to be more like actual, I'm going to lay hands on people. We're going to see the power of God move. But right now in this place, if you kind of relate and say, you know what, Lucas, maybe there's been some caves that I've found myself in, or Lucas, if I be real, I feel like there's been a bit of a pressure test that some weakness and struggles are continually being revealed. And if that's you, I just want you to lift both hands to heaven right now, because I'm going to pray for you right now. There's so many people and it's all over this place. Come on, church, it's okay to be human. I'm going to pray right now. I just want you to close your eyes, and I just believe the love of the Father is going to start to come upon you right now. Dad's here now. Just listen for you don't need me to do it. I don't need to prophesy. Listen right now for the still, small voice of God. He's not angry with you. He's not angry with you. Father, in the name of Jesus, he's not angry with you right now. Paragon, paragon. There it is. Paragon. I break all anxiety in the name of Jesus right now. I break it in the name of Jesus right now. All fear to go in the name of Jesus. All fear to go in the name of Jesus. There it is. All fear to go in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I break the fear of man off your life right now. I just even see you as a little girl, and influential people said to you, it was like they put the fear of man on you. I just see this picture where you were kind of corrected in front of important people, and the fear of man, and I just break that right now in the name of Jesus. I command all anxiety to go in the name of Jesus right now. There it is, power of God's on you. There it is, power of God's on you right now. The fire of God's on you right now. Fire of God, I break the spirit of fear off you now, 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 now. There it is, in Jesus' name. Free, free, free. Come on, one more time. Just everyone just lift your hands to heaven. Father, I thank you for the love that, there it is. You know what? There's, I just even see even just men right now with tears. It's okay. This is your moment. You know, part of being a man is that in front of our kids and, you know, when we've got to lead, we've got to be strong. But the way you're able to truly be strong is when you have the ability to stop being a leader when you're with God. When I'm with God, I'm a son. Doesn't matter if I'm 80 or 12. Father, just at the love of the Father. God, I just pray right now for chains to be broken right now. Chains to be broken. Chains to be broken. I just see right now, just in the spirit, that there's many people and you've struggled with pornography and you keep going to the cave and you hate the cave. But right now, I just pray for that chain to be broken in the name of Jesus Christ. I see you free in the name of Jesus right now. Free. Father, I pray that even out of today that you'd start to reveal so that you can heal. God, I thank you for your power tonight that literally is going to flow in such a powerful way. God, we just even pray right now, God, we dedicate this place tonight that you would move in such a phenomenal, powerful way, that there would be so many testimonies, hundreds of testimonies that people would talk about tonight, not Lucas Connell, but they would not even Expression Church, but they'd talk about what Jesus did, how Jesus rescued me, how Jesus healed me, Father. Yeah. Sorry, before I do that, because I want to do one last thing. If you're in this place really quickly, just with every head down, and you've never given your life to Jesus, and today's the day you heard my story, let me tell you, there's a God that loves you so much. Maybe someone brought you along, and you've never ever come to a place where you've said, God, I want to put my trust in you and I want to give you my life. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ died on a cross to pay the price for every mistake, for every sin that you've ever made. And it's as simple as starting a journey where you say yes to him, where you say yes to surrendering your life to a loving God, where you say yes to inviting him into your heart. And I'm going to ask everyone to put their hands down just for a moment. But if that's you, if you'd say, Lucas, I've never given my life to Jesus, would you pray for me? Or Lucas, I've done this before, but if I'd be honest, I'm away from God. And if that's you right now, I'm going to count to three. I'm going to get you to lift your hand and I'll see it. I'm not going to get you out the front, but I'll include you in my prayer. So either you've never given your life to Jesus or you have, but you know today you're just not right with God. When I get to three, you lift your hand, I'll see it. I'll include you in my prayer. One, friend, I tell you, he loves you more than you've ever dreamed or imagined. Two, it doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, or who you are, you're God's precious son or precious daughter. Three, all over this place. Yeah, already hands are going up. Yeah, I see your hand there. 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 I see your hand over there. I see your hand over there. I see your hand over there. I see your hand there, sir. I see your hand there. Beautiful lady. I see your hand there, young man. Come on, just people getting right with Jesus. Come on, I feel like there's someone else. Come on, your heart's beating. There's a wrestle going on right now. Come on, don't let pride. There's a man, I can see it right now. There's a wrestle. Don't let pride stop you from stepping out. Is there one more person? One more person. So many hands. Well, I want to lead you in a quick prayer and then I'm going to hand over. But if you lifted your hand, I want you to repeat this prayer with all your heart. But as a church family, we're going to join with you. But if you lifted your hand, meaning with all your heart, say, Dear Father, let's all pray together. Say, Dear Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die for my sin.
To die for my sin.
Thank you that you forgive me.
Thank you that you forgive
me. For everything that I've done wrong.
For everything that I've done.
Today, I give him my life.
Give you my life.
Help me to live for you.
Help me to live for you.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.